Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Sure, I'm glad you're back tonight. Thank you so much for coming back. I was at a meeting some years ago, and it was getting closer and closer to the time of the meeting to start, and hardly anybody had showed up. And I looked at the pastor. I said, well, did you tell people that I was coming? And he said, no, but I'm going to find out who did. Sorry. That's why I don't tell jokes before I preach, because I don't know where to go from there. You know, it's just like, okay. It's a blessing to be here. It was, the men's conference was just, it was a great, great blessing. The breakout sessions that I got to attend were a help, gleaned some great things from that. Then the spirit of the men that attended and got to fellowship with some of them, and just them saying things like, boy, this meeting is something that I really need, and things like that. And all I'm trying to do is encourage you, all the labor, all the time, all the effort, all the resources you put into it, well worth it. I'm telling you, it's well worth it. And I know you know that, but I just want to encourage you that way. Very thankful to have been a part of that and then to be here this week. And once again, try to make it for every service. And pray like this, Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, please speak to me. Do something for me. Our God wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to guide us, whatever we might need. He wants to give that to us. And so pray like that with me this week, if you will. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. We had good services at home today. I'm thankful for that. And I do know this. I know that the people of Riverside Baptist Church are praying for this meeting. They do that while I'm gone. I know they're doing that. I thank God that they're willing to do that. I mean, that they're praying that God would just move in our midst and that God would do great things. And so I know y'all have been praying. They have been praying. I've been praying. The pastor's been praying. We're going to trust that the Lord's going to do something that no man can take credit for. Amen. Nehemiah 8, if you're there, would you mind to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, if you're well able to stand? And if you're not well able to stand, God knows about that. So for us that can. Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, on his left hand, Pediah and Mishael, Malchiah and Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth or merriment, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. I want to try to preach to you tonight, I'm going to try to preach to you tonight on this subject, the stirrings of revival, the stirrings of revival. Let's pray and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, without you, we can do nothing. We want to first and just openly admit that and ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done tonight. Father, we've asked for your power and we ask for it. Once again, that unction that can only come from you. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes and ears, the minds, the hearts of the hearers, that you might speak to them very clearly about where they are in their Christian life, their Christian walk with you. And Father, that you would do things in this auditorium tonight that no man can take credit for. We don't want any of your glory. You deserve it all. And so, Father, we just ask that you be honored and glorified, that people would respond to how you speak to them, that lives might be changed, and we might have a closer walk with you. Bless and help us now in all that's said and done. We pray and thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and do be seated. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for the President of the United States that we have right now, because he cares about the United States of America. And I really do believe he's doing his best with all of his faults and everything. I'm not giving him praise, but I'm saying I really do think he's done his best to help protect America once again. I mean, he's building up the armed forces again. He's building up our atomic ships, the submarines, nuclear warheads. I mean, spy satellites, all those things. He's doing his best to close the borders of our country and make this a really safe place once again. I do believe that, and I'm thankful for that. Yet with all of the protection that we have with our military advancements, I believe our nation has never been in greater danger of falling. Corruption seems to be eating out the very heart of America. And there's a lot of signs that things really aren't going well in our country. I'm talking about the littered remains of divorce court, which we glibly call broken homes. The continued slaughter of unborn citizens, the tide of immorality flowing into our homes. I said the tide of immorality flowing into our homes, the raging plague of violence that touches every segment of our society, and we become a people lusting after lewdness and glamorizing gambling and drenched in drink and deadened by drugs. Leonard Ravenhill, a preacher of the past, said this, an unprecedented tidal wave of commandment-breaking, God-defying, soul-destroying iniquity sweeps the ocean of human affairs. Never before have men in the masses sold their souls to the devil at such bargain prices. This was written years ago. was written years ago when the Bible was still in our schools and prayer began the day for our children. It was written years ago before we invited the filth of Hollywood into our homes, when abortion was still illegal, before pornography was available just at the touch of a button, when gambling was still restricted to just a few isolated cities and not endorsed statewide through our lotteries. And there are things that make me believe that America's in serious danger. Her one hope is not a better government or a stronger defense or better education or better health care or tougher gun laws. America needs revival, a genuine heaven-sent revival such as those that drew thousands to crowd the churches and meeting halls at the turn of the century ago. And because of the work of Nehemiah, where we're at tonight, because of the work of Nehemiah, the Jews had city walls for security, and they had the temple for their religion, their worshiping, so they had safety, and they had sacrifices, but they still weren't satisfied. There was an emptiness in their lives that only God could fill. And so as we read there in verse 1, the people had gathered in the courtyard of the water gate, and they asked for the word of God. There was a desire. There was a hunger for God. Again, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. There was a hunger for God. You know, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think we need to get back to that place. That place of hungering and thirst after righteousness. One problem facing us today is that people are hungering after the wrong things. We're hungering and thirsting. Stay with me here. We're hungering and thirsting after blessedness. We want happiness and contentment at any price. We are forsaking righteousness to gain what we think is happiness. We are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Anything for a thrill, anything for a high, anything for a piece of the American dream. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, the world is seeking for happiness. That is the meaning of its pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do, not only in their work, but still more in their pleasures. They're trying to find happiness. They are making it their one objective. But they do not find it, because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery. Boy, that's a great quote right there. Tremendous. It is really impossible to have revival until God's people hunger for God more than they hunger for the things of the world. We've got to get back to that place. We have got to get back to that place. And so these people made time for God. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, about 6 hours, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they went down there and they stood there and listened to the reading of the word of God for about 6 hours. Don't faint. They did that because they were hungry. They wanted to hear from God. They had a real desire to hear from God. We need to get that desire back. I mean, not that we just come to church to do our time and thank God for the good music. And your pastor's right. Boy, the music here is over the top. Thank God for all of that. Thank God for how it speaks to our heart and how God uses all those things. And thank God that it helps us to magnify our God. But I'm telling you, we need to get hungry for God, for the things of God, for the word of God. See, we need to understand that these people were no different than you and I are today. They were no different. They had crops in the field. Some had businesses to run. They had families to support. They had bills to pay, all the ordinary demands of trying to make a living. But after years of captivity brought about by their own sin, they knew the value of spending time with God. They knew that they needed to spend time with God. See, another one of the problems that we're facing today is that we have made God a convenience and not a priority. We'll make time to get the kids to the soccer games and Little League. We'll make time to watch our favorite TV shows. We'll make time to stay on Facebook for 2 or 3 hours at a time. We schedule for overtime and halftime and prime time and dinner time and quality time. But when it comes to God, it's kind of like, well, if I have time. And don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with a little league game or weekend fishing trip. Those are all good in their place. The problem is that we are involved in so many things, it seems like God's left out. The seeds of revival are planted when we recognize a hunger for the Word of God and we make time for God with God a priority. And in their setting, there was a respect for God. There's a return to the Word of God. Verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse number 7, about the middle of that verse, it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused him to understand the reading. There was a respect. There was a return to the Word of God. Every great revival has centered on the preaching of God's Word. You know, one of the leading causes of the Dark Ages was the fact that the Word of God was made inaccessible to the people. They didn't have the Word of God, and it was no accident that the Golden Age came upon the heels of Reformation when God's Word was given back to common man. And I know that you noticed here that there was respect for God's Word. The people stood up, and there was a reading of God's Word, and there was careful explanation of God's Word. We need that today. Thank God. Thank God for a good church to go to where you can hear the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, where it makes it very applicable to our own lives. We need that. And in the absence of solid Bible preaching and teaching, there's really no chance for revival. But there was also a return to prayer and a return to worship. At verse number 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When it says there that Ezra blessed the Lord, it means that Ezra paused to acknowledge God, to praise him, to lift him up in prayer, to magnify him in the sight of the people. And the result of that was genuine worship. They said amen. That word just basically means that's right. It is so. And it's pretty good for us to practice that. When the preacher says something that is so from the Word of God, it's not a bad thing to say, amen. Amen. I know, it doesn't make you any more spiritual, but it will help you stay awake. Absolutely, it's a great thing. But there was a real sign of there was real worship here, because it said, and they bowed their heads and worshiped their Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm going to take a small time out here, but we've got things mixed up about worship. Today, in the more progressive type setting of churches out there, they have worship teams, and a group will come out, and they're kind of like cheerleaders and, you know, sing and all that. I'm not trying to be ugly or funny or anything, but I mean, it's really true, and they do that, and that's their worship team, and let's worship him. Well, when we come in here and we sing unto the Lord, it's something we should do, but that's praise. We're praising. We're singing praises unto him. And then the Word of God is taught. Word of God is preached. I mean, it comes out and conviction comes upon our heart. And then we have a time for an altar call. And that's when the worship's supposed to take place. Because worship's always done with your face bowed to the ground. Worship is done. No. True worship will bring about obedience to God. It's when we come and we bow down to God and we say, God, you are right and I am wrong and there needs to be a change in my life, and God gives us grace and helps us to be better along the way. I'm very thankful that we have a God that cares about us. And when we finally come to that place of worshiping him, acknowledging him as God, acknowledging him as right and us as wrong, I'm so thankful he helps us to grow. And there were real signs of revival here. Verse number 9, it says, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So there was remorse. There was remorse for what they had done. They were ashamed that they had been so loose and inattentive with the laws of God. No, you understand, right? They were guilty of neglecting God's word. They were guilty of living in sin. Shame and guilt have a rightful place in our lives. No, God can use that. It's God that gave you that conscience you have. He gave you that conscience. And so shame and guilt, it has a rightful place in our life. I mean, when we realize those different things, and that shame and guilt makes us realize, man, I should be doing this and I'm not, and I shouldn't be doing this and I am, and we realize that that is sin, and God uses those things to motivate us to get our hearts and lives right with Him. Come on, there was remorse for what they had forfeited. I mean, sin had cost them their freedom, 70 years in captivity, and sin had cost them the blessings of God, leaving them in poverty and leaving them in affliction. There was remorse for what they had done. They wept for their sin. But then there was rejoicing. Verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a great verse. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They went their way to eat and drink. Had to be Baptist. We know it's true. Yeah. Revival, real revival, I believe it will involve some weeping and some laughter. I mean, truly, when we're broken over our sin, we sorrow over our failures, but we rejoice in God's forgiveness. I'm thankful when I come and I confess my sin that He cleanses me from sin. We weep over our sins. We rejoice in our Savior. Do you understand, right, that God tries to break our hearts so He can heal our lives? He is trying to do a work. We seek happiness at the expense of righteousness, and we find misery. We think if we can make a little bit more money, have a little better car, have a little better house, have a little better clothes. I mean, if we can just do this, if we can just do that, we'll be happy. And we chase all the things of the world, and we forsake really hungering and thirsting after God, and we do not experience the joy that God wants us to have. Because you'll never find true joy in stuff. It's not there. It's just not there. You know, a new car can be a wonderful thing. A new house, new clothes, new pair of shoes, new suit, new dress for ladies. Well, I know that can be wonderful things, but that's not where we're supposed to find our worth. That's not where we're supposed to get our joy or happiness as born-again people of God. And when we acknowledge our unrighteousness and seek forgiveness, we can find happiness. Just come clean with God. So they had quite a service there. But then there was a rededication. Verse number 13 says, and on the second day were gathered together, the chief and the fathers, the people, the priests, and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, and even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So they're studying the law, they're studying the word, and they find this truth. They find this truth in that they had been neglecting. They're supposed to be dwelling in booths. So what's that all about? Best I can figure out, just kind of a little hut with a top on it. And these booths are supposed to be made out of all these different types of branches, olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, and to make these booths. And so they found this out, and they said, hey, we found out that we've been neglecting this that we're supposed to do in this type of feast. And the feast of the seventh month is with that they were there right there. And they said, we're supposed to be making these booths. And they said, booths? What about these booths? Well, you're supposed to go get myrtle branches, pine branches, all these different branches, supposed to build booths. Well, where are we supposed to build them? Well, build them on top of your house. Build them in the courtyard. Build them out in the street. Just build booths. God said, we're supposed to build booths. And so you know what they did? They went out and collected branches. They went out and started hacking down trees everywhere. They just went out and started hacking down all these trees, and they come back and they built all these booths, and man, they're sitting underneath the booth. I mean, it's just like, man, isn't this cool? Isn't this great? We got us some booths. What are we supposed to do under those preachers? Just sit there. That's what we're supposed to do. Just sit under the booth. Yeah, I can do that. Just sit under the booth. And the key to all that is that they were obedient. I mean, the preacher said, we found something in the Word of God we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do? Build booths. Well, how are we supposed to do it? Get all these branches and do that. Verse 16 says, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves a booth. Everyone upon the roof of his house, in the courts of the house of God, in the street, in the water gate, and the street of gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were coming in out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Well, that seems simple. Well, it does, doesn't it? Oh, I forgot to read the rest of that verse. It says, For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. The immediate result was great gladness. We found something we're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? Build booths. Well, how are we supposed to do it? Get all these tree branches and come and build booths. Where are we supposed to build them? Just wherever you got a place, just build one. Well, what are we supposed to do when we get them built? Sit under them. Okay, we'll go do that. So they went out, got it. Everybody built a booth. They sat under it. And the Bible says there was great gladness. No, not just gladness. I mean, when God uses the word great, you can bet your boots that there was great gladness. Just because they were sitting under them booths? No. No, no, no. No. Because they had been obedient to do what God asked them to do. Well, it just seemed, you know, build booths. That's so. No, 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 no. Listen to me. No, come on, come on. These were people, and they responded and they went. But there had to be those few, you know, that said, "That's so stupid. My build booth. We're supposed to build. I ain't got time to build no booth. I got other things I've got to do." But don't you know that when the others built their booths and they were ecstatic about it, that same group was probably saying, what are they so happy about? Man alive, it's not like it's any great feat to build a booth. I mean, look at his, look like he's going to fall down anyway, but he's sitting there and he's got a big grin on his face, and then I can't figure out what they're so happy about. I should be happy. I work hard. I do things too. Oh yeah, you do things except what God asked you to do. You know, it really is an amazing thing. First off, God makes it easy for us to get saved, and I'm thankful for that. He did all the work all those years ago. All we have to do is repent of our sin, trust Christ. He saves our soul. I'm so thankful he makes that easy. But, you know, he also does make it simple. I didn't say easy. He also does make it simple to just obey what he says, because anything he tells us to do, he equips us to do it. I mean, if we are saved and have the Holy Ghost of God living in us, we are equipped to do whatever he asks us to do. God will not ask us to do anything we can't do. And really all God wants is our obedience. And you know why a lot of people are completely disenchanted with their Christianity, their Christian walk, their Christian life? I mean, why it just seems like, man alive, well, is it already time to go to church again, man? Okay, well, we'll get around, we'll do some things, that's fine, whatever. Yeah. You know why people are so disenchanted, get so disenchanted with their Christian life? Because they're not doing the simple things that God asks them to do. He points out these things. He said, do this and do this and do this and do this. And people say, no, people act like, well, I don't know why I'm not. Look at people. They're always so happy and they're always so glad and they always got testimony to give. And I don't know what their big deal is, man. They're always out working around the church and they're telling people about Jesus and they're running on bus routes and working Sunday school classes and working themselves to a frazzle and they're happy all the time. What's the deal? Well, they're just simply doing what God wants them to do. They've just stepped out. No, they've just stepped out. I remember years ago when the pastor asked me, he said, I'd like for you to work in children's church. Okay. And I thought, oh, great. Working with a bunch of kids. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know anything. And I just stepped out and said, Lord, I don't know why you'd pick me to do this. But before I knew it, it was like, man, oh, man. And then started running a bus route. Give up part of my Saturdays to go out there and visit houses out there and try to gain riders. Get up early on Sunday morning, climb up in that hot bus or cold bus, whatever it was, and go out and drive that route and pick up all them kids. Man, see some of them get saved by the grace of God. Brought joy. Brought joy. You know, the joy that God gives us, it's unexplainable sometimes. It's definitely irreplaceable. You can't get it anyplace else but God, from God. It's His the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't get it anyplace else but from Him. And it really is an amazing thing because it is a never-ending joy. I mean, it's a joy that even when the clouds roll in, even when the valleys get deep and dark, I mean, it's there. We can have that joy. It doesn't mean we're always just ecstatically, laughingly happy, but there is a joy there that cannot be explained. God that continues to give us that. And He does give us that. And we continue to just strive to do the best that we can. We're all just trying to be the best that we can because we all fall short of the glory of God. But we are putting out effort to do those things that God would have us to do. And when we do that, God does things in our life that we don't even understand at the point when He's doing those things, how much joy we're going to get out of that even later on in life. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, when I got up and took the pastorate up there in St. Joseph, Missouri, there was a man in the church, Brother Ben Moore. His wife, Melissa, was originally from the church, and they ended up moving up there after he graduated from Heartland Baptist Bible College. And Ben Moore, I used to pick him up on the very first bus route I had when he was about this tall. I chased him around children's church. I threatened to kill him several times, but did not. And about a year after I got up there as the pastor, I brought him on staff. And he was my assistant for about 5 years. And now he's pastoring Valley Avenue Baptist Church up in Falls City, Nebraska. Took the church that was dead, restarted it, running about 60 to 80 now every Sunday. Boy, you really did something. Oh, no, I didn't. God did something. All I did was go, kids, and took the step. Simply obeyed. You know, we really can have the joy of the Lord. You know how much joy it brings just handing out a gospel tract? Amen. Truly. Come on, the joy of the Lord. How much joy it gives. I mean, anytime we're getting the gospel out, it's what God wants us to do. And anytime we follow those simple commandments like that, God gives us joy. Then He gives us more joy. Then He gives us more joy. Some people say, I'm looking for something from God, but they won't read their Bible every day. It's a very simple commandment. Anybody that can read the Bible. God says we're to pray every day, and it's a very simple commandment, and anybody can pray because there's no special formula to it. You just get alone with God, and you talk to Him. He's your heavenly Father. He just wants us to talk to Him. We reverently go to Him. We can boldly go to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something anybody can do, but people don't have the joy that God wants them to have because they won't practice these small things. They won't hand out tracts, won't come to visitation, won't get involved in the ministries of the church. They won't love their brothers and sisters in Christ like they're supposed to. They won't do these simple things that God tells us that we are to do as Christians. And because they won't do these simple things that anybody can truly do, practice and do, then they're disenchanted with Christianity. And even though they come to church week after week and month after month and maybe even year after year, it's just like, well, doing my duty. Boy, I'm telling you, there's so much more to Christianity than just doing your duty. There's so much more to it. And God wants us to have that joy. And he wants us not only to have joy, he wants us to have great joy. Amen. Great gladness. He wants to fill us like that. And all he asks is that we are obedient. They had discovered genuine happiness. These people had discovered genuine happiness. The blessedness that comes from hungering and thirsting after God. That point where we get to say, where we will say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. That point where we finally decide, you know, the way that I've been trying this Christianity thing just didn't work. And maybe I ought to change up a few things. Maybe I ought to do the things that God has asked me to do. Maybe I ought to start telling people about Jesus. Maybe I ought to get involved in a group of the church. Maybe I ought to get involved with something along the way. Come on, friend, I'm telling you, whatever God might speak to your heart about and whatever he wants us to do, what he plainly outlines in this book, if we are doing that, I guarantee you we can find a gladness that nobody else can give us. Just by obedience. Obedience to the word of God. They found it in the Bible. They said, man, you build booths. There's good. Okay, we'll do that. And there was great, great gladness. Verse 18, we're going to finish up. Verse 18 says, also day after day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. The people came back for every day of the meeting. It's there. I'm not taking it out of context. God has something for you. Well, I hadn't got much so far. Maybe you'll get something tomorrow. Maybe the next day. You don't want to miss it, God has for you. And I really believe if we expect God and ask God that he'll give us something, however large, however small, that he'll help us along the way. And I do believe this, if we'll respond the way that these people responded, I mean, okay, Lord, I haven't been doing this, I haven't been doing this, so I'm going to come down, I'm going to say, yes, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I do believe that God, I know that God can do great things in our life. I don't know why Christians think that they'll be happier running their own lives and going their own way. I don't know why they think that obeying God. I don't know why Christians think that obeying God will make them miserable. They think that, and then they go on to live miserable, empty lives. Just like the prodigal son, they find themselves slopping hogs, hungering like they never hungered before. But unlike the prodigal, they refuse to return to the father. Basically, we just say they reject revival. Real revival will bring a rededication of God's people to obedience. Mercy sakes. Years ago, God dealt with me. Several years after I had gotten saved, just stay with me, just a couple more minutes here. God dealt with me several years after I got saved and gotten away from him and all. And he gave me a verse that really changed my life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It talks about Jesus. It said, and that he died for all, that they which live, those that are born again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And I had been wanting God to do all these different things in my life. And basically at that point when he showed me that verse, he said, I've already done the greatest thing I could ever do for you. I saved your soul. And from that time forward, all I have wanted from you is just to do what I ask. And it's an amazing thing when we start just simply doing what he asked us to do, how big of a change he can make in our life just by being obedient to even the simple things. The simple things. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Maybe, if nothing else, we just need to ask God to search us tonight. Lord, what am I not doing? Or what am I doing I shouldn't be doing? Or what is it you've been trying to do in my life? Or what do I need here? Or maybe you already know what God wants you to do and you've just been resisting, just been fighting it. We need to search our hearts tonight and ask if we truly want revival. We can ask questions like this: are we tired of half-hearted Christianity? Are we tired of trying to put happiness before righteousness? Are we ready to make God a priority rather than a convenience? Because that's what he wants from us. He wants to be number one, and he deserves that place. What is it in your life that God would have you to do that you haven't been doing or that you're not doing? What is it in your life that you have been doing that you know that God's not pleased with and you need some victory over that? Can I tell you that God can do whatever you need done if you'll simply obey him? I believe we could see some stirrings of revival tonight if people are just obedient to God. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Let's stand. Now, Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the portion of Scripture that we looked at tonight, because it certainly makes things simple. And I need that. I need that for myself. And Lord, I'm probably not the only one that just needs you to simply speak to my heart. And I don't know how you've dealt with folks. I don't know the needs that are represented in this auditorium, this sanctuary tonight. I don't have any idea. But I know how we can be as people. And so my heart's prayer is that tonight we would just respond in a way that is obedient to you. Whether it's things in our life that need to be gone or things that need to be in our life that aren't there, that we would just say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do." And that you'd give help and you'd give victory and you'd give joy like only you can give. Lord, bless this, the start of revival meeting. I pray that you'd bless this time of invitation, that your perfect will would be done in the lives of your people. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.